2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 12 is where we're going to be today. Jars of clay. Now, for those of you who grew up in the church, this may be a familiar passage. For those who didn't, this may be new. But for all of us, these verses are rich. Verse 7 alone is just the most potent verse. And so I want to begin in verse 7. I titled this Paper Plates and Surpassing Power. And I'm going to circle back around to the paper plate part. Let's focus on verse 7, and we'll come over to the paper plates in a second. This is how Paul continues, as he left off last week in verse 6. Now, verse 7, but, he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power is God's, not ours. Now, this echoes verse 5, as we see from last week, but it also moves us from verse 6 to verse 7. So we begin with this question, really, what is this treasure that we have in jars of clay? What is the treasure? Well, look up at verse 4. The answer is given there. The enemy, Satan, seeks to blind the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing what? Well, the treasure, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Look at the connection in verse 6 and 7. Sometimes in our Bibles we have these paragraph breaks. Know that in the original there were no paragraph breaks. This is just given to help us kind of have chunks to study. But the paragraph break between verse 6 and verse 7 sometimes in our minds causes a separation that really isn't there. Look at the flow from 5, 6, and 7. Paul says this way, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. Now look at the treasure. This is another way of saying it. To give the light of the knowledge. So in verse 4, it's the light of the gospel. This is the light of the knowledge, so it helps us understand what is the message. It brings knowledge. It is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure. You see how it flows? But we have this, what I just said, this treasure we have in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So the same God who said, let there be light, is the God who has come to us in that moment of gospel proclamation and made the dead come to life. He said, as it were, let there be light. And that power is his, not yours. And it is that message that we carry, that he is the one who can raise the dead. He raised Christ from the grave, and he raised you, spiritually speaking, from total death, Lazarus, in the tomb, 4 days. There was nothing you could do to change the death that defined your life spiritually. He made us live. That is his glory. That is his power, not ours. And why does Paul labor so much to point this out? Because it's the glory of God that's at stake. If we claim what is God's, we are stealing glory. We are crediting ourselves for something that we just simply did not do. God is the one who gets the glory in salvation. So, the question I want to ask then is, do you see the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ as a treasure? Do you see the gospel of the glory of Christ as a treasure? Here's what I'm getting at. It would be easy for us to see what the gospel does and be grateful, like a life vest if you're drowning and someone throws a life vest, right? Or a ladder that helps get you from this place to that place. And you say, well, that's great. It, mechanically speaking, functionally speaking, in a utilitarian way, I can appreciate that. But brothers and sisters, while we celebrate what the gospel does, what God does through the gospel, through his son, it's It's not enough to simply love the mechanics of it. We are to celebrate what the gospel is. What is it? It's the glory of Christ. It's the glory of God. It is the face of Christ where all of this is most potently set on display. When was the last time you stared at your ladder in awe and worship? And you were like, look at that ladder. I mean, no one does that, right? Unless you've got a really nice ladder, and I've yet to see one that nice. So we want to avoid this utilitarian mindset when it comes to the gospel. You don't just climb up the gospel and move on, right? It's not like it happened at one point and now there's something else to focus on. No, it is Christ from day one and Christ through all eternity. It is His glory that we see and savor in the gospel. It is a treasure to see Him, to know Him, to be saved by Him. The difference here often is the difference between a man-centered gospel and a God-centered gospel. If we proclaim a man-centered gospel, that God just loves to make much of you and he's just fallen all over himself to try to just give you what you deserve and you're the focal point, it's all about you, well, then you're going to see the gospel as a means to the end of your being made much of, your glory. You see the gospel as God saying, this is how much you are worthy. Instead of a God-centered gospel, which the Bible makes clear is the gospel, it shows how worthy God is. It is not our worthiness that the gospel highlights. In fact, just the opposite, isn't it? It is our unworthiness that the gospel makes clear. And when God chooses to set His love upon us, He is showing His worth. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our admiration. We make much of Him forever in the gospel. That is the treasure. It's not a one-time event. It's something that you wake up with every morning, Christian. And you marvel at, I can't believe I'm a Christian. He holds me. I'm His. He loves me. I have this message to carry to the ends of the earth. It is a treasure. Now, how is it that we have this treasure? Well, we have it in jars of clay. What's the jar of clay? Well, that's you, Christian. That's you. That's me. We are the jars of clay. We have a treasure in jars of clay. Now, what is Paul doing here? What's his emphasis? What's the contrast? This is what he's after. He wants us to realize who we are. We are like clay pots in the ancient times. Vessels, as it were. Things in which things would be stored. Sometimes treasures would be hidden to hide them away. Oftentimes, as John MacArthur built out, as I studied, refuse and garbage would be packed around in these clay vessels, these jars of clay. Storing water, oil, cooking provisions, grain, various things. All of this was held in jars of clay. Now, I have a jar of clay that I got in Jerusalem when we were there in 2018. This one I got in the Arab quarter in Jerusalem, and it's the most authentic, intact jar of clay that I have. If you've been in my office, you can see I have mostly pottery shards. And it's amazing. When you go to Israel and you walk around, pretty much anywhere you go, the pavement of Israel is broken pottery. It's just, I mean, just generation after generation. They make the pot, it gets old and frail, it breaks. It's just ground into the pavement. It's just ground into the path. So you're everywhere you go, there's pottery to find. This one is intact. It has a purpose. But here are some things that would describe clay pots. They are ordinary. They are earthen, right? This is made from the clay of the Holy Land. They are temporary and fragile, weak, cracked, scratched, deteriorating, and largely unimpressive. The other thing to note in this is that they're handmade. Each one is just a little bit unique, right? Not one is precisely the same as another. They're unique, but they're relatively ordinary. Now, lest you think on Father's Day you came to be insulted, I don't mean this as an insult. I don't think Paul does either, but he does mean it as a reality check. You say, well, I may be a clay pot, but I've a pretty good-looking clay pot. Well, you're an ordinary clay pot. You're made of clay. I mean, Adam, his name literally means dusty, right? Made of dirt. You're of dirt. You're of clay. You're fashioned by God. But we are not the glory. That's the point that Paul is making. We are not the power. We're just the vessel that holds the glory. Unimpressive and ordinary, frail, weak, and temporary. Now, when I think of this, I heard another pastor use this as an illustration, and I thought it was just right on. I think of paper plates. Now, I can say in my lifetime, paper plates have come a long ways, okay? Some of you remember back in the day when this was pretty much it. At least when I was growing up, I don't remember anything but these cheap, flimsy paper plates. And this is how it goes. We've all been there, right? It's the July 4th celebration. You're at the picnic, and you're like, wow, all this yummy stuff. And you go for the potato salad, right? Then you go for the baked beans. That's where you're making the mistake, okay? It's the baked beans that get you every time, because the moisture immediately begins to soak into the plate. By the time you get the burger and then that dessert, that if you don't get it, it will be gone before you can get back, and you get it on your corner of your plate, this turns into a veritable paper towel, okay? It serves basically no purpose to hold anything successfully, and by the end of your journey from the food table to the table, you have a soggy mess. I remember at one time she was using a knife, and I ate part of my plate. I'm like, this is just crazy. Can we not figure out a better option? And somebody heard my complaint because paper plates are better than they used to be now. But Christian, this is us, the paper plates. We are not impressive. We are not strong. We're flimsy. We are weak. We are fading. We are ordinary. We don't have power in ourselves, and that's by design. That is by design. This is an amazing reality. God delights to put his gourmet gospel, as it were, the gourmet food, the mind-blowing, potent, just mouth-watering food, the most amazing flavors you could ever imagine. And how does he choose to plate them? On paper plates. Imagine if you went to a 5-star Michelin whatever restaurant, right? And the most popular chef in the world was making the most famous dish, and it was expensive, and he's like, you know what? We really want to blow them away. Get the paper plates. And he brings out this dish of 5-star food on a flimsy paper plate. That's what God has done. By design, by giving the gospel to be carried in power, both transforming the person and working through the person as the mouthpiece of the gospel to carry it to the ends of the earth. They said of Paul, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account. This was another one of the many attacks that Paul was facing. But to this one, rather than defend himself or clarify a doctrinal clarity or this, that, or the other, to this one he says, you're right. I agree. Paul didn't seek to win any oratory prizes. His goal was not to impress with his physical strength or to compete in this day with this impressiveness. I mean, these guys who would compete in the games, the Isthmian games, they would polish their bodies up with oil to shine like Greek gods before they gave their speeches. Paul's like, yeah, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. He was not an impressive physical presence, but he had an impressive message. And that was his focus. That was his goal. Don't lose your sight here. I'm not proclaiming myself, verse 5. I am proclaiming the gospel. That's where the glory is. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? What's the design? What's the goal? What's the purpose of God here? To show that the surpassing, that is the extraordinary power, belongs to God, not to us. Not to us. That's his whole point. Paper plate Christian and the gourmet gospel. This is your life, Christian. This is what your life is. And some of you who are up in years, you know this even more. As we age, we are more readily aware of our frailty, of our weakness. We are fading, brothers and sisters, we are fading toward glory. I'm about to turn 50 this summer. I'm a half century old almost. That means... some of you are like, ah, that's nothing. When I have my birthday, that means I'm 1 year closer to dying. Okay? That's a real, you know, celebration. But know this. Know this. As we age, God kindly loosens our grip on this life. And one of the ways he does it is through frailty, weakness, hardship, and trial. I mean, the number of things that can go wrong with this jar of clay, the list is long, right? Some of you are like, I got a list. You got time? I mean, there's the list. Praise God, this life is not all there is. Paul is moving us in this direction. He's pointing us toward glory. And we're getting closer and closer to those verses. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, right? Alex gets to preach those verses. I'm jealous. They're coming, though. See that coming even as we're in these verses. The paper plate is by design. It's by design. Now, we're going to build this out. Persevering power, verses 8 and 9. Paul moves right into these verses. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, that is confused, sometimes overwhelmed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, absolutely we are. Everywhere we go, we're persecuted, but we are not forsaken. Struck down, yeah, he's got stories, but not destroyed, but not destroyed. The certainty of suffering is real. Anyone who promises a life for the Christian void of suffering is likely a salesman, right? To quote The Princess Bride, they're selling something. This is the life, not just that will unfold, but that Jesus said would unfold. The scriptures make clear, coming to Christ does not absolve you of suffering. It doesn't protect you. You're not just going to walk through the park and have ease. No. If anything, just the opposite. To follow Christ will invite more suffering and hardship and challenge. Listen to some of these verses here. Jesus said it plainly, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul says to Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Bank on it. It's assumed. Both physical ailments and the opposition of a dark world that opposes the light that you are and that you shine. This is our life. This is our assignment. And this is the context in which God has purposed for the gospel to go out. God doesn't just delight to design gospel proclamation to happen on days when everybody floods in and hears and cheers and responds. No, God has purposed to bring gospel proclamation at times when no one listens, and when hostility comes, and when the mic is stolen and the speakers are kicked over and the table is thrown and the people are beaten and sometimes killed. That's God's sovereign providence as well in the proclamation of this gospel. But be encouraged, Christian. The same saving power, the same power that saved you is sustaining you today. Think of this. This is saving power and sustaining power. This is God at work. His point is, it's not just the one who spoke, "Let there be light," who saved you. It's the same one who spoke and light was formed through words of power, that he's the one who sustains you today. He sustains you. He gives you the power to persevere. So you ask the question, how is it that we are afflicted but not crushed? Answer, God, not you. It's not you. It's God. How is it that we are perplexed, confused, overwhelmed, but not driven to despair? Answer, God. That is the answer. Persecuted but not forsaken? God. Struck down but not destroyed? God. This is encouraging, isn't it? Sometimes we have this idea like the Lord saves us and then just sends us out and is like, okay, hope it works out. See how it goes. And we feel like somehow we're on our own. That is not the case, Christian. You are never on your own. Every single day of the Christian life, you draw the power of God in as you abide in Him. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. So, Lord, teach us to abide. That's what it comes down to. Teach us to abide. We are the paper plate. You are the power. You are the power. Jumping ahead here. Can't help it. Sorry, Alex, if you're going to preach these verses. These verses just were so rich. They're right here. God responded to Paul as he cried out for relief from this thorn in the flesh. And God responded with these words, "My grace is sufficient for you. For," here's the purpose, the reason, the design, "my power is made perfect in weakness." That is, in your weakness, I show how strong I am. When you come to the end of yourself, guess what? The light show is about to begin. You're going to see power, the power of God. So Paul says, I'm going to boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content. This is mind-blowing to say. Could you say this, Christian? For the sake of Christ, for His glory, by His design, whatever He brings me, whether it be weakness, insults, hardship, persecution, or calamity, I'm content with that. Could you get there? Only by grace. Only by the power that resides in you could you be in that place. Paul is just a regular guy. He's a paper plate. He says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. How? God. God. God's sustaining power is showcased or painted on the canvas of human weakness and inability. You've got to see that. It's not just on display in salvation, the moment you are saved. It is set on display when you hurt. When you say, I just can't do this anymore. He's like, but I can. I can. And so we look to Him. We cry out to Him. We run to Him. We throw ourselves before Him, and we roll up that which is too much for us upon His divine shoulders, as it were. And He bears us up and helps us to persevere with power. In my illness, Lord, be glorified. You can pray this prayer. This is by your design. There is nothing that would meet my life but by your hand. Therefore, in my inability, Lord, be glorified. This is a canvas. I know it's a canvas. I'm the plate, and you're plating it up with glory. So I want to point it out. I want to shine. In my suffering, Lord, be glorified. There is no suffering that would meet my life but by your hand ultimately. Therefore, help me not to waste this moment, but to leverage it to shine the glory that you have for it. In my weakness, Lord, be glorified. In my persecution, Lord, be glorified. This is the cry of the weak paper plate Christian. Be glorified. Show yourself strong. God will plate his power and delight to do so on the weakest paper plate, because it's that contrast that shows his strength most clearly to a world that's watching and taking notes. Now, purposeful power, verses 10 to 12, purposeful power. It's not just persevering power, it's purposeful power. It comes with design, and it's not just in the day in and the day out. It is every day you live, including your dying days. They're all ordained by God. Verse 10, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Note that, for Jesus' sake. We who live are always being given over to death for his sake, for his glory, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you, he says to the Corinthians. The union with Christ is not something that you enter into and move on from the day that you are saved. It is every single day of the Christian life. You are united with Christ. You are united with him, both in his sufferings. He suffered, yes, he went through the weakness. He knew what it was like to be weak and frail, to take on human flesh, and to suffer and be persecuted, even unto death. And so we join in with that. When Paul was saved, Jesus stopped his hand from persecuting believers. And he says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He says, as believers were experiencing persecutions, Jesus said, you're persecuting me. We fulfill those afflictions as we are persecuted in this world. So we carry in the body the death of Jesus so that we may also manifest that powerful resurrection life of Jesus in the body. Don't miss this. This is by design. That's the paper plate. When you go through the weaknesses and the challenges that come with the Christian faith, standing firm for what is true and right in a dark world, when you deal with all of the weaknesses of a fading body in this life, you are identifying and in union with Christ, the one who lived, took upon that weakness himself in his flesh, and laid his life down. But he didn't stay dead. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that same resurrection life is at work in you already, even right now in this mortal flesh, doing glorifying work of Christ. Note the so that's here. This is purpose, purposeful power. So that the life of Jesus may be highlighted, made much of, glorified, manifested, drawn into focus. So that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh, that is, in our bodies. And he says at the end here, so death is at work in us, but life in you. Life in you. There is God-ordained suffering that he has written for your story. He has ordained suffering, trials, hardships. This is God's design. Now, don't miss this. Only God, only a sovereign and all-wise and perfectly good God can write a story, can paint a painting in such a way that that suffering would lead to God-ordained shining, glorifying, moments where he could be glorified in such a way that no other circumstance would bring him glory but that. Only God can write the story this way. Some of you are in the midst of great suffering. In fact, some of you aren't even here today because of it. You're listening online. We love you. We miss you. We hurt with you. And we pray for you. Note, God is not distant from this suffering. He is not far away. Don't allow your suffering to drive you from him. Oh, know this. Your suffering, whatever trial it is, comes ultimately from his hand. And it is for your good, to drive you to him all the more, to teach you to abide all the more, to purify and sanctify you from the inside out. And there are reasons that you might not ever see or know. God may indeed have people watching you suffer. Some of them from even a distance, you might not even see or know that they are watching you suffer. And they're asking, does that person really believe what they say they believe? You know what answers that question like nothing else? Pain, hardship, suffering. Would they die for what they say they live for? Answer, yes. Yes. How? God. By his grace. Because left to myself, I'm just a paper plate. I'm weak. I can't do this, but by his strength, but with his help, yes, I can. I cling to him. He is the treasure. It's the kind of life that only dying can reveal. The kind of life that only hurting can reveal. The kind of treasuring, the kind of holding fast that only hardship can reveal and put a spotlight on. I like how Kevin DeYoung said it. He said, it sounds paradoxical, but those of you who have been around godly suffering saints have seen this, haven't we? There is a kind of spiritual vitality that can only be seen in those who are dying. Doesn't that sound funny to say? There is a kind of spiritual vitality that can only be seen in those who are dying. It doesn't always work this way, but if you've lived long enough, you've seen it, maybe in a spouse, maybe in a friend. There's an intimacy of fellowship with Jesus. There's a sweetness to the relationship. Note this, that otherwise would not be there without that pain. There's an abiding trust. You see it perhaps as you never saw it before. The life of Jesus at work, even as they are being handed over to death. He goes on and he says, I don't like suffering. I don't like it when I've had it. I don't want more of it, but I do want more of Jesus. And there are a whole bunch of blessings that come to us only as we walk with Jesus through the valley of the shadow of death. We're handed over to death that life might be manifested in us. Now, most of us would say that this is not our favorite verse, right? We're handed over to death. Or in Romans 8, we're like sheep led to the slaughter. The Romans 8 passage we love is, nothing can separate us from his love. And that's true. But this is also true. And it's by design. It's purposeful. No Christian has met martyrdom on accident. God was never like, oh, I did not see that coming. I just couldn't stop it. Or I saw it coming and I had no ability to stop it. No, he is sovereign over every hair on your head, every sparrow that falls. He sees, he knows. He owns, he runs, he is sovereign Lord, and no suffering will meet our lives but by His design. And what is His design? That we highlight His light, His glory, the treasure within us. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Sometimes I think, as I stand and preach the gospel at a funeral, I think, Lord, it may indeed be that we are here today, that this precious saint was taken home because of that person sitting right there hearing the gospel preached at their funeral today. It may indeed be that that is the reason that they're home in heaven today and we've had to say goodbye to them. Our lives count for more than us, Christian. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. So every single day, your aim is glorify God, even in death. That is our opportunity. Sometimes the Lord will crack open the jar so that the light of the gospel will shine all the brighter. That's the reality. Sometimes God will bring pain and hardship and trials. Even the cracks in the jar will reveal the light of that treasure of Christ inside. This is not only His design, but it is our opportunity. It is our calling. When we are weak, we are strong in Him. There is no randomness in the Christian life. Every amount of suffering counts. Ordinary people with a gloriously powerful God. And we have this gospel. We have this good news. Should we keep it concealed and hide it? No. No, the goal is let that light shine. But don't miss the focal point. It was never about the plate. It was never about the plate. It was always about the power of God and the glory of Christ. So our response this morning, three things. Number one, you don't have to pretend to be strong. Christian, hear me loud and clear this morning. Some of you grew up in churches where you had to kind of pretend like everything was okay, like you had it all together. Even when it was all falling apart, you had to just, you know, get everything fixed up and you walk into church. How are you doing? Oh, great. Everything's perfect. No, that is not what God is calling the Christian to. Authenticity, real life. Guess what? It hurts. There are days where it's overwhelming. Paul was overwhelmed too. He was perplexed. He was under this anguish. There are days where we just are struggling. Where when people ask, it's okay to say, I'm having a really hard time. Can I tell you about it? I'm hurting. Note this, the church is not where a bunch of people who have it all together gather and sing about how they have it all together. The church is a hospital for hurting people to come and be encouraged and strengthened by God. Who come to meet the power of God when they just can't even. He says, is there anything that I can't do? You don't have to pretend to be strong. So many religions put this on. They put on the mask. They tell you just ignore the pain. It'll go away if you just pretend it's not there. No, that not in the scriptures. That's not the call. And I love that. We can be real. We can hurt. We can cry. We can fall apart. But we know where to go when we do. Read through the Psalms, right? I mean, David is falling apart, and at every turn, there's that transition. But, I look to you. I've put my hope in you. You don't have to pretend to be strong when you're a paper plate. Number two, the same God who saved you sustains you today. The same God who said, as it were, let there be light, and powerfully raised you from death to life, eternally sealing you in his Spirit through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That same God, that same power that spoke, let there be, and there was, he is not just back there. He is here today in your life, Christian. Whatever it is you're facing, whatever hardship, whatever trial, whatever sin, whatever battle you are dealing with that just seems too much, it's too big, it's overwhelming, guess what? Not for him. Not for him. When we realize our weakness, there is an opportunity. Run to him. And here's a prayer to pray. Lord, show your strength. Show me again how strong you are, how able you are, how wise you are, how sovereign you are in all these things. Show us your glory and let my life, even in this weakness, point to you. Don't waste your pain. Leverage it. That's number three. Leverage your weakness to show forth his strength. We're given opportunities here, and we should be vocal about it. The goal is not to hide the light, the treasure of the glory of Christ. The goal is to take those moments and point to him. Sometimes I've heard stories of folks who've gone through lots of treatment. They've gone through cancer and this, that, and the other, and all the treatments. And I love hearing the stories of conversations they've had. God places them in a hospital room with others who have no hope. They don't have Christ, and they're shining bright. And they're saying, listen, it's not me. It's not me. I'm not the strong one in the mix. I'm the paper plate. I'm falling apart. But you know what? My God isn't. He is the strength. He is the beauty. He is the anchor, the rock, the hope. Look to him. Look to him. It may be that that is the assignment he has given to put you in that room on that day so that you would speak and point to Christ and someone would be saved. Suffering has a purpose. Trials meet us by design. Let's leverage them for the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we delight in the fact that you are a sovereign and gloriously good God. It would be scary to think that any of us would try to write the story in such a way. We could never write with pain or trials or hardship or suffering. But Lord, you are all wise. Everything you do is right and good. And even when you bring pain and trials and hardship and suffering, you are working to bring about good that otherwise would not be. The greatest good, O Lord, you can give is to reveal more of you, to show your glory, to shine it to us and through us. And so that is our prayer, Lord. Be glorified in all of these things, whatever you ordain, every single day, Lord, be glorified in our living and in our dying. May the nations see light on every one of those days. By your design, O Lord, save to the ends of the earth. Use us to that end to shine this light. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.